not for the grace of God at work in and through our lives, we would be nothing. But thankful for His grace, thankful for His mercy, thankful for His goodness. And the same gospel that's at work in our lives is the same gospel that is being proclaimed in Germany. How long of a plane trip from Germany to the United States? Where are they at in service time right now? Okay, so they have already had church service in today. Okay. But the gospel is going around the world. We're thankful for the power of the gospel. There's only one, and it's Jesus Christ and the way, the truth, and life through Him. Well, we are greatly privileged to be able to partner with. As we think about the gospel, we're partners with the Taylors, and we have a fellowship there with them in the proclamation of the gospel in Germany. And what a blessing it was to be able to hear the report this morning. Man, I was encouraged by that report and just God's faithfulness. It's sticking with it. There's no flash in the pan methods. The gospel is sufficient. The word is sufficient. And as we think about the word today, Brother Taylor spoke to us, giving us a report in Sunday school, and he's going to preach to us in the morning service. And so let's be attentive to what God has for us today. Brother Taylor, come on ahead and preach the word to us.
Amen. Church folks, it's good to be here. Pastor Bach, thank you so much. Your pastor has a German last name, and I don't know, Brother Bach, if you know this, but your last name in German means creek. It's the German word for creek. And so your pastor is a pastor that lives by the creek. Amen. Pastor Creek. Amen. So if you have a Bible, let's open up to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Now the sermon this morning is a sermon, a message, and maybe even some things that in Germany that we deal with on a daily basis. And that is self-righteousness, or I would like to call it self-justification. And that is the sermon today, and I would like to look at the story of Job, but at the same time look at many different passages. Some passages I'll just read through, but I want to be a blessing to you this morning. And I want to thank you so much for having us and loving on us and taking care of us. Thank you so much. And I just pray that the Lord would use this message to encourage your hearts. Let's read one passage out of Job and chapter 9 and verse 20. Job 9 and verse 20. In Job 9 and verse 20, Job says here, "If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you have your will and way this morning? Speak to our hearts. Open your word, Lord. Your word promises it will not return void. Help me, Lord, to preach only that, what your word says. Help me, Father, Lord, to be a blessing to your church here and to your pastor. And thank you again, Father, for the opportunity we have to be your children, to be your servants, to be loved. Thank you so much. We love you, Lord. Would you bless this service? In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, pray this all. Amen and amen. Job says, "If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me." Now, Job is described by the writer of Job, so many people believe it was Elihu, some people believe it was Job himself, others say maybe it was Moses or Solomon. We don't know exactly who wrote the book of Job, but Job here is one of the most amazing stories of somebody who went through trials and tribulations without cause. There was no cause. God allowed it to happen. But Job says, "If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. Let's see what the writer says about Job. And if you read Job in chapter 1, go to chapter 1 real quick. And in Job 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's what the writer says about Job. Let's see what God says about Job in verse 8. In verse 8, here the Lord is having a discourse with Satan himself. Satan is going around, looking around, seeing what he can do. That's what he always does. And he's flowing around and God's talking with him. There's a discourse there. And the Lord said unto Satan in verse 8, hast thou considered my servant Job? Of course, Satan knows who Job is. He's going all around. He knows who the servant is. And then God says that there is not one like him in the earth. God himself says, a perfect and an upright and one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Wouldn't that be nice if God said that about you this morning? A perfect, an upright, someone that fears me, someone that eschews evil. I would love for the Savior to say that about me. Can he say that about you this morning? But here he describes his servant Job. And of course, in that discourse, the devil's talking with God and says, let me tell you something, God. The only reason this guy escheweth evil, fears you, is upright, is perfect as you've said. The word perfect means whole. He's mature in the faith. He's whole. And the devil says, the only reason he's doing that is because you done blessed him so much. You've given him so many things. This man is one of the richest men in his area. You take that all away from him, I guarantee you he won't be that man anymore. See, because the devil doesn't understand love. He doesn't understand it. It's foreign to him. He doesn't understand honoring the Father. He's done it, but in his position, he's completely gone the wrong direction. In Job chapter 2 and verse 3, after the Lord allows Job's family to be destroyed and all of his houses, his land, his wealth, everything which wherewith he would make money is gone. His family, all 10 children, gone. His wife says, curse God and die. She sees all these things in chapter 2. She says that. But could you imagine a mama who lost all her kids? And here comes the Satan back on the scene talking with God. In verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright and one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him, and what does God say there? Without cause. Without cause. And so we understand in chapter 2 that the Lord allows again Job to be afflicted physically, to the point where he has sores and wounds all over his body. His wife sees what he's going through. When you read chapter 1, his children had a big party, and he, in case that they did something wrong, he brought offering before the Lord. He's always in intercession with God during this time. He's an upright, a perfect man. A man, when he sees evil, he goes the other way. A man that I would say could justify himself in any argument if he could, if he wanted to. When God himself calls him that, easy to justify ourselves, isn't it? Webster's dictionary defines self-justification as the act or an instance of making excuses for oneself. For those that have been married for any length of time, you know self-justification does not work. You could tell your wife all day what you've done. It won't prove the years of you not doing it. There's something about self-justification where we're trying our best to make excuses for ourselves. And that's what Webster says. Generally, it involves attempts to make ourselves appear good or approved in the eyes of others. We engage in self-justification when we, and listen here now, when we minimize our faults, exaggerate our success, or rationalize our wrongdoings. And I'll tell you one thing, church folks, I know I'm standing here guilty as sin when it comes to justifying myself. Have you been there, dear church folks? You might walk through the church building, you ain't been here in 2 or 3 weeks, and someone comes up to you, well, where were you at? You should be thankful I'm here. And maybe you might want to justify yourself why you bought this or why you did that or why you went over here or why you did this. But the Word of God lets us know we don't need to do all that. But I'll tell you one thing. In Germany, there's a country, there's 82 million people, many of which need the gospel, need a clear plan of salvation. They need some servants of the Lord that are not just justifying themselves, because Germans, as intellectual, as smart, and as advanced as they are people that justify themselves. In their own eyes, they are perfect. They abide by the law. They do this, they do that. They keep things clean. They work 50 hours a week. They take care of their home. They give to this and do that. They don't need God because they are justified in and of themselves. They are self-righteous. But I dare say, even in our own country, there are those that are self-righteous. I hold myself to a high standard, and no one dare question my life. No one dare ask, because I'm going to justify why I did certain things. In Germany, there's something that many Germans will do, and I appreciate, but at the same time, it's also very taxing for me as a pastor, when German folks say, well, God gave me his mouth, and this is how I was born. You could say that, but the Word of God talks about our tongue that needs to be bridled. The Word of God says the fool uttereth all that's in his heart. But see, certain folks, it says, well, this is how I was born. I'm just direct. I just got to say how it is. Yeah. All that is self-justification. That's all it is. That's all it is. In the Bible, self-justification is often portrayed as self-centered attitude, where individuals defend their actions without reference to God. Church folks, if there's anything good inside of me, if there's anything good inside of you, it's because of Jesus Christ, amen. And not of our good works, not because we're so perfect and we're so good. It's all Jesus, amen. And church folks, as y'all pray for us, we go back to Germany, I pray that people don't see me, but they see Jesus inside of me. Because he's the one that justifies me. He's the one that sets me apart. He's the one that declares me righteous through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that is on me right now and on you that have received the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is your defense attorney. He's your advocate. You don't have to justify yourself. You don't have to give answer for this and give answer for this. And sometimes I know some people that are very contentious because all they do is justify themselves. Your actions will speak for themselves. If you're walking with the Lord, or if you're not. If you let your flesh get the best of you or not. But one thing is said of Job. Job was a perfect man, an upright man, a man that feared God, a man that eschewed evils, what the Word of God says. And God says, have you considered him? Have you seen this man? And Job says, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. Church folks, I want to talk a little bit about this self-righteous or self-justification. First of all, self-justification is a product of pride. We want to appear righteous we want to appear righteous. Therefore, we resist exposure. Proverbs 20 and verse 6, the Word of God says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Proverbs 21 verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Luke 16:15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before man. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Romans 10 and verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that is it. We think we are righteous apart from God. And there's a lot of people going to hell, and they have a one-way ticket to hell because they have not learned that justification is only found through the Lord Jesus Christ himself and not in us. Anything apart from him is not righteousness. Job was considered perfect and upright, a man that feared God and eschewed evil, not in and of himself, but the Savior and the God that he serves and loves and whom he believes with all of his heart. Church folks, numerous biblical examples clearly illustrate how self-justification is used to try to dodge conviction and avoid a correction. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, the time's not given to go through this, but we see Adam blamed God. Adam blamed God and Eve for his sin. And Eve blamed the devil. I mean, the whole time, well, it was the woman. It was the serpent. No, it was you. It was me, the Bible says, standing in the way. It was me that was doing the sin. You see, church folks, I think sometimes we got to come to a point where we realize that maybe our tongue and our flesh is creating problems in our church, problems in our marriage, problems in our family. And we're justifying ourselves. Well, I was born this way. Well, my family's always done this. And I'm from so-and-so. No. Either you're justified through Jesus Christ or you're apart from all that. And you're good on your own. I'm not good on my own, church folks. I need Jesus. And y'all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. But Adam blamed God and Eve for his sin. In Exodus 32 and verse 22, Aaron blames the people for his decision, making an idol for them to worship. Aaron says, hey, it was the people that forced me to make this idol. I wouldn't have done it if it wasn't for the people. He even calls them mischievous in that passage. Oh. It's funny how we see people in the Bible justify themselves by their wicked deeds. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 11 and 12, Saul blamed the prophet Samuel and the people for his disobedience in not waiting for the prophet's instructions and for offering the sacrifices which Samuel was to do in chapter 10. Listen, the man of God wasn't doing his job. I had to step in. I'm justified here. Oh, no, didn't seem like the Lord was moving you to do that. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 18 through 12, again, King Saul blames others for his own flagrant disobediences. In Luke 19, verse 20 through 21, the unfaithful servant did not invest the talent the Lord gave him and then justified himself and blamed the Lord when the day of reckoning came. I can give you countless examples in the Word of God where people, they knew to do right and they did wrong and they stood before somebody and justified themselves. Job says, if I justify myself, mine own mouth will condemn me. Whew. Can I tell you, I'm going to teach y'all a German word. It's a word that is in the German dictionary. It's a word you won't hear in the neighborhood. It's a word you're not going to hear in many places. But it's a German word, es tut mir leid. You know what that word means? Es tut mir leid. It means I am sorry. Now, for those that will go home tonight or this afternoon and you talk with your wife, just tell her es tut mir leid. A German I'm sorry is twice as valuable as an American I'm sorry, okay? Because it's just so rare. I don't hear this word. You know, some people go a long way if they just said, es tut mir leid. You know where we first need to go? It's to God himself. God, I've been acting like the devil himself all week. Es tut mir leid. God, I've been justifying myself before my parents and arguing with them. Es tut mere light. But as long as there's a self-righteous and I got to justify myself and I got to protect myself and no one understands what I'm going through, I believe Job can say that. But his mouth will not justify himself. Not only that, dear church folks, it is impossible for us to make ourselves just or righteous apart from God. That's why we're in Germany. Not to prove our righteousness, as the Bible says, it's foolishness, but his righteousness. Psalm 130, verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand. In Psalm 143 and verse 2, in thy sight shall no man living be justified, is what God says. In Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I've made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. You know, church folks, in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, part A, but we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, the Bible says. Romans 7, verse 18, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But let me get to the next point here. When we attempt to justify ourselves, we do it to our own detriment. That's the thing. We're trying to justify ourselves, and we might be able to sell our story to a few people because of our righteousness that we think we've accumulated because we're so awesome apart from God, but it's to our own detriment. In Job chapter 9 and verse 2, Job says, how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. And I'll tell you something, dear church folks. I deal with amazing German people. Their heart is hard and their mind is self-righteous. They don't know they're lost because they're so right in their own mind. They're doing so many good things, there's no way God cannot have them in heaven because they're so awesome. And church folks, you be here tonight and you say, or this morning, you say, I kind of feel the same way. You need Jesus also. And German folks, it's so difficult to show someone that they're lost and that they have wickedness and sin when they think they're perfect. And church folks, I'll tell you one thing. My wife's married to a preacher. If anyone can justify themselves for anything they do, it's me. And I'll tell you something. She has it difficult. Pray for her. Pray for me. Amen. Oh, self-righteousness. Doesn't work aside from God, apart from him. Doesn't. Of course, Job 9, verse 20, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I'm perfect at all, it shall also prove me perverse. In Job 25, verses 4 through 6, Job says, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm? In Psalm 64, verse 8, so they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. John 9, verse 41, Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, you would have no sin. Maybe you tell the Lord, Lord, I'm blind, that's why I'm perfect, I don't see it. But that verse ain't finished. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. What God says. I know sin is not a fun topic to preach about, but Jesus preached on it, and we need it. It's from his word. Now, church folks, I'm coming to a close here. To benefit from counsel and correction, we must learn not to justify ourselves. Now, I haven't mentioned anything about Job yet, but now I will. You see, Job was someone that was described by God as perfect and upright, someone that escheweth evil, someone that fears God. God holds Job at a very high standard. When Job got sick and he was covered all those sores and his wife looked at him and she says, curse God and die. But in her other arguments, she goes, what did all this fearing God lead you to? I mean, you try to live your life correctly before the Lord, and what has it given you? You're covered in sores. All of our kids are gone. All of our houses, all of our lands, everything is gone. What has it given you? And Job still kept close to the Lord. Now, some people judge his wife. I actually don't see it that way. She went through more than most people ever go through. But that's between her and the Lord. We see later on in that passage that God sends three friends to Job, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. And these three guys show up to the scene, and the Word of God says, when they saw Job, they couldn't recognize him. They looked at him and they said, that doesn't look like our friend at all. The Word of God says they sat there for numerous days with Job, and guess what they did? With, like most men when they go fishing, didn't say a word. Just stayed quiet. They all waited. What's he going to say? Is he going to say something? And the minute he opened up his mouth to speak, all their brains started to twirl around. And those three friends, when you read the book of Job, more than half the book is filled full of sermons from his friends. There are three sermons apiece for all three of his friends, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. All three of them preached to Job, and all of them talked about his life, all of them talked about his works, all of them talked about his heart, all of them talked about his attitude. Can I tell you what all of them, all the messages, if you bring it down to one topic, what they were preaching to Job, they said, Job, you got some sin in your life, and that's why God's judging you. That's the topic. Now, that's not fitting to that what I've read that God speaks of Job, or the writer speaks of Job. And that's why Job says, if I justify myself, mine own mouth will condemn me, is what he says. But these three men see only fault in Job. They see sin in Job, and they speculate. They believe it's because he has sin in his life. But church folks, I'll tell you one thing. God will put a trial in your life, put some tribulation in your life, not because you have sin in your life. Because he wants to glorify himself through you. I venture to say many of you here have gone through some things that others have not gone through. And God has brought you through those things, not because you have sin in your life. Maybe it's like Job, without cause. And God's been magnified through your life. You don't have to justify yourself. You don't have to. Jesus is your defense attorney. He's your advocate. He stands before and he will do the talking. But I'm going through, God, well, he has it all in his hands. Now, could you imagine Job? He's got these three friends, and none of them have gone through what he has gone through. None of them have lost their family and their whole everything, their livelihood. None of them are covered in sores and whatnot. And they're telling him, you got some sin in your life, Job. How misunderstood he was. Every sermon they preached, read it for yourself. He not just combats him, but he says a few things. It almost looks like he's justifying himself. But he's just speaking directly to him. But in chapter 32, there's a new man that shows up on the scene. And the time is not given, but you can kind of look through there a little bit. In chapter 32, there's a young man that shows up on the scene. His name is Elihu. Now, you ain't seen him anywhere in this book until chapter 32. He shows up and he sees the three other friends and he sees how they're dealing with Job. And the first chapter, he's reprimanding those guys. The word of God says that his friends were older and this is a young man. And Elihu stands before Job, and instead of speculating, instead of, well, you got sin in your life, Job, you know what Elihu does? Elihu says, Job, you said this, and Job, you said that. He didn't speculate. He spoke directly to him. The best sermon there in the book of Job, other than the lesson God gives in chapter 39 through chapter 41. Amazing. The greatest lesson I believe God taught here in this whole book is in that. You have to read it for yourself. Look at Job chapter 40. Let's look there real quick. In Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40,
In verse 4, the Bible says here, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine own hand upon my mouth." You see, the Lord speaks to Job in chapter 39. We're about to look there in a minute. Just hold your breath there. We're gonna look at it in a minute. Psalm 32, verse 5, it says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." A wise man, in Proverbs 1, verse 5, will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Proverbs 9, verse 8 through 9, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." A song of fools. One of the best ways to overcome temptation to justify ourselves is to remember what sinners we are and how merciful the Lord is. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse 13 and also verse 15, the Bible says, "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou art God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such deliverance as this. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped. As it is this day, behold, we are before thee in our trespasses." Job says in verse 11, in chapter 6, "Now know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquities deserve." And the times I give, I have so many more passages that I would like to share with you. But let's get to the closing. Elihu shows up. Amazing sermon. His friends are just standing going, "Who is this youngster? Who is this guy telling us what to do?" But then we read here in chapter 38. Look at chapter 38. Now, church folks, I could say this one thing. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But you know what Job wanted more than anything else? Job didn't say, "Hey, Lord, restore all the stuff you take from me and do this and do." That wasn't his main focus. You know what Job wanted the whole time? He just wanted an answer from God. God didn't even have to answer his question. He just wanted to know, "God, am I good with you still? Am I still good with you? Do you still see me? God, can you speak? Can you let me know? Just talk so I know that I'm still in communion with you, O Lord." His heart was so tender towards a holy God. He just wanted an answer from him. That's all he wanted. And God speaks. In chapter 38, verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." Now, that whirlwind looked a lot like the same whirlwind that devoured his kids. We read in Job chapter 1, I believe, or chapter 2. And now he speaks through that whirlwind again, a tornado. And he's speaking through that whirlwind. And in verse 2, he says here, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" God is saying, who is talking about things they have no idea about because I am God? You know what God does for the next 3 chapters? He lets Job know who is God and who is in charge. Amen. It is one of the, please take your time, even this afternoon, and read it. God says, "Were you there as I created this? Were you there when I did this? Were you there when I did this?" And Job going, "Nope." That's why in chapter 40, he says, "I'm going to just keep my mouth shut, Lord. You just keep on teaching." He got more than he asked for when he said, "Lord, where you at, please? Are we good?" But let's read the last few words here in Job 42. "Then Job answered the Lord." Finally, now it's his turn to talk after the Lord gives an amazing study. It's amazing. You have to read it for yourself. I'm pretty sure your pastor already expounded on it, but he could do a lot better than I can. Just please read it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, in verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. And then Job quotes God himself. Who is he that hideth counsel, or darkeneth, is what God says, counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth. Wherefore I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. You know what Job says if he was German? Es tut mir leid. Think about the arguments he could have had with God. God, you called me perfect. God, I did all this thing. You going to take everything away from me? What did I ever do to deserve this? He could say that. He could have justified himself by his holy living. He didn't. He says, Lord, I lay down in sackcloth and ashes. Church folks, in the biblical context, true justification refers to the act of God declaring a sinner to be righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. It means that God pronounces a sinner not guilty and places them in a right position before him despite their wrongdoings. Look in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, we read in verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. And dear church folks, that's the thing, is when we are justified, when we're declared righteous, when God says, I'm your defense attorney, I'll step in here, I'll talk to my Father on your behalf. It's pure by grace, is what the Word of God says. Unmerited favor. The German word, Gnade. Gnade. Grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Church folks, justification comes apart from the law. That is, we cannot earn justification through rule keeping or our own good works. I preach this to the Germans all the time. Secondly, justification is made possible in the sacrificial death of Christ. It is based on the shed blood of Christ. Third, justification is free and a gracious gift of God bestowed on those who receive by faith the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, justification demonstrates the righteousness of God. God gave his only begotten Son. God gave his Son to die on your behalf, to justify you, to put you one day in the heavenly places, amen, to sanctify you, to declare you righteous, to declare you whole. That is done through Jesus Christ. He did all the work on the cross for you. All you got to do is receive him. All you got to do is say, Lord, es tut mir leid. It's on me. I've been trying to justify my life and justify myself, but I need you. Justification is a foundational element of salvation and signifies God's grace, allowing believers to be viewed as pure in his sight. Essentially, it's a judicial act where God pardons all sins of those who believe in Christ and treats them as righteous. Last verse in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see, we were enemies with God. Now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to close with a very personal story. Many years ago when I got to Germany, I met a young man. His name was Alex Brown, but not Brown spelled like B-R-O-W-N, but Brown like the German company, B-R-A-U-N. And Alex showed up to our church, young man, always dressed nice, good haircut, man, he looked sharp. And after the services, he'd always gripe and complain with me. He was lost. He didn't have Jesus Christ in his heart. And he'd go, man, you're doing a good job of making people feel bad about themselves. Listen, your works, what does Job say, you know? My own mouth declare, you know, is telling me, hey, it condemns me. And he spent a lot of time telling me how great he was. He goes, man, I've kept this, I've done this. I have this money saved up, I have this job, I've done this, I've done that. And I said, what about Jesus? He goes, And the only reason he was coming to church, because there was a young lady in the church that he had an interest in. He had good taste. But of course, she knows better than to mess around with someone like him. But he would show up. For months, he showed up. And finally, she just said, hey, we're done, man. I want a Christian man. He wasn't ready to make that step. And the reason why he wasn't ready to make that step is because he didn't believe he needed Jesus Christ. He doesn't need any cleansing. He don't need any of that. He can justify himself. He's good on his own. That was what he thought. Almost a year go by. I get a phone call. I'm at my German grandma's house. We're celebrating something. We're eating cake and schnitzel, whatever we're doing there. But we're doing some good stuff. And he calls me up. He says, hey, preacher, you have some time for me? I said, yeah, sure. What's going on, man? And he goes, I think I need Jesus Christ. And I said, do you think or do you want to have Jesus Christ? He did all the work. And he goes, no, I need Jesus Christ. And I could tell something was happening in his life. I don't know what it was. And I've been ministering unto this guy, witnessing, giving countless tracts, sitting down, picnics and barbecues and basketball and whatnot. And this guy has blocked everything. Now he calls, I need Jesus Christ. And then he goes, hey, can I call you back? I'm like, Alex, we're just on the phone. I'll call you right back, preacher. And he click. Like, man. And I started praying, Lord, please, please, please don't. Lord, you're working on his heart. An hour and a half later, he calls me back. And he goes, I'm ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, well, can I drive? He goes, no, I need him right now. He says, can you pray with me? I want to pray and then you'll pray with me. And I said, Alex, sure. But I said, Alex, what were you doing in that hour and a half? Like, I just would like to know. And this very self-righteous, eloquent, smart, intelligent human being, he says, preacher, I called up everyone I wronged. My mom, my dad, my cousins, my sister, my brothers. My attitude was nasty. And I asked them to forgive me. I said, you did all that? He says, oh, yeah. He says, if I can think of anyone else, I'll call you back. But I think I called everyone I need. I said, amen. And I got a chance to lead him to the Lord over the phone. It wasn't because of me, church folk. He got a hold of God, amen. He got a hold of that cleansing that only God can do. If you're here this morning, I would say tonight because I'm stuck in Germany. If you're here this morning and you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, now is not the time to justify yourself. Now is time to say, Lord, it's tut mir leid. I need you. Maybe you're here this morning and you got in a fight and you're in strife with who knows who and you're always defending yourself. Maybe you just need to come to a point where you go, I need to say I'm sorry. I need to say, es tut mir leid. I pray that this will be the morning you do that and make business with the Lord. Church folks, I don't know how y'all do this, so I would like to give this to your pastor. I just ask that you just close your eyes and bow your heads as I give the microphone to your pastor, and he'll close the services as he sees fit.
I'm going to let you remain seated and with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Rachel's going to play a verse or two of invitation, and I think for me what stood out was the defending. We can be saved through the shed blood of Christ. We can be justified. We can trust in Christ alone as our Savior. How often do we seek to defend ourselves? We're quick to be self-righteous and don't take criticism easily. I know that spoke to me this morning as Rachel begins to play. Let's talk to the Lord. Believer, been quick to defend yourself? I know I have. Maybe today you've yet to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You don't have the perfect righteousness on your account. You've been striving to somehow earn favor with God of your own works. You can't do it. It's impossible. Maybe today you sense the Spirit of God working in your heart, drawing you to faith in Christ, just as the Spirit of God drew this young man that Brother Ed spoke about. Trust in Jesus Christ. Don't trust in yourself. That will only lead you to further stay in a place of separation from God. Let's talk to the Lord as the piano continues to play.